Good morning, everyone. Good to see you here. And certainly hope that each and every one of us will receive a blessing by being together and in the house of the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke on the subject of two women grinding at the mill. And it's amazing how that we can read scriptures at various times and several times, yet go back and read the same verse and catch something that you never noticed before. Turn to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Our thoughts today ties in with my sermon a couple weeks ago. Matthew 24. The sermon that I spoke about a couple weeks ago is found in verse 41 about the two women at the meal, and I indicated that this has reference to the two main churches that we see in the world today, the true and the false. The false is led by the Catholic influence, even those who came out of the Catholic Church. It says that they are unclean churches also. But in verse 39, at that time I mentioned that verse 40, that this just has reference to the judgment day. Two individuals, one will be taken and the other left. But there's something I overlooked and is very important to our message today. Let's read verse 40 very closely. Then shall two be in the field. In the field. One shall be taken and the other left. Now the word field here, it doesn't say that two will be in the alfalfa field. It doesn't say that two will be in the cornfield. But it says two will be in the field. The word field here has reference to where they are working. And we'll bring just another verse in following this to emphasize that. But in the ministerial council, we use this word field very frequently. Something will be discussed, and it's just not completely clear to some, and they will stand and they will say, now how is this going to affect us in the field? Or how are we going to explain this as we go about in the field, working? Turn to John, the 4th chapter. John, the 4th chapter. John, as he spoke to the church, he gives the church a warning. John 4, verse 35. Not exactly a warning here. That'll come out in another verse. But in verse 35 it says, say not ye, and these are the words of Christ, say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Now notice, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. When Christ told his followers that two will be in the field, I believe that he is referring to two different kind of workers. One is going to be working in a way that opposes God's plan, God's teachings, and the other will be proclaiming the truth. And here it touches on the subject also concerning the two churches. The false church has workers. The false church has workers that they have trained, that they have taught, and told them to go out and to teach what the church had taught them. Then the true church has workers that they have taught and have sent out to proclaim the words of Christ. So it's something that we need to be concerned about today. As we listen to individuals seemingly or trying to proclaim the truth, we have to decide. And we'll look into the scriptures and we'll see how important that is. Let's turn to 1 John, the fourth chapter. 1 John, the fourth chapter. Here is the warning that I had reference to a while ago. John says here, he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." In other words, think about it. Think what was being said, and to think what has been recorded for us to learn and to study. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Now, this is the reason that he wants us to be concerned, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, the word prophet here, in this instance, does not refer to someone like Isaiah or Jeremiah. It refers to an individual who's proclaiming the word, who's interpreting the word, who's explaining the word. Even back in those days, John is warning the people about false prophets that has gone out into the world. He wants the church to be on guard. The gospel is portrayed at various times about wheat and chaff. There's a plant that grows up that they call, in when I was on the farm, we referred to it as wild oats. It looked just exactly like the oats that we planted in the field. The kernel from it looked exact, not the kernel, but the shell of the seed looked exactly like the oats that we planted. To the naked eye, the farmer who's used to it, acquainted with it, he could tell right off. I was raised on the farm until my late teens. No, excuse me, not quite that long. Well, close to my late teens. And I also could spot it very quickly, the wild oats. But I left the farm, went to the city, and started working there in the city. And it was perhaps another 20 years before I was really connected with the farm. My pastor of the church, Eureka, South Dakota, it was a small town church made up of farmers in the community. And one day I was riding with one of my church members. He was showing me his farm and so forth. And I said, "Look there." I said, "You sure have a good crop of oats this year." He says, "Brother Walker, that's wild oats." I had gotten away from being able to identify it. And so it is with God's Word. Unless we keep God's truth embedded in our hearts constantly, constantly, not just read it once in a while, once a month, or once every 6 months or so. We must constantly read it that we can identify the false teachings that is proclaimed in the world, the false prophets. Now, whether we want to admit it or not, brethren, that's what the Bible says. You might say, "Well, Brother Walker, they are proclaiming Christ. They're teaching that Christ died for the sins of the world." Yes. And you might say, "Well, they really haven't been taught." We don't have time, but check Leviticus 5:17 and see what God says about someone who has not been taught or has been taught the wrong way. He says, "Though they understand it not, yet they're held accountable." And in the day of judgment, we're not going to be able to plead, "Well, Lord, I just didn't know." Paraphrasing it, the Lord, without a doubt. I mean, as I say, paraphrasing it, the Lord said, "Well, I gave you my word. Why didn't you read it? Why didn't you ask for the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you?" No, we're not going to be able to plead innocent or ignorant in the judgment day. And John here is warning the church back in the early stages to be aware, to be concerned about the false prophets. About the false prophets. I know there is a feeling that they're preaching Christ and trying to get the people ready to meet the Lord in the judgment day. But notice Matthew, the seventh chapter, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." See, they're talking about the Lord. Probably say, "Well, I love the Lord, and I believe that." There'll be those who will say, "Lord, Lord." Christ says, "Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." There's a vast difference between the two of them. When you get down and you analyze them side by side, yes, supposedly they are both are teaching and preaching Christ. But one is teaching things that Christ never did, that Christ never taught. The other side of the issue are those who are telling the people what Christ did and what he taught. "But not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." And this is not, we still get more serious about it in Matthew, the 15th chapter. Now, let's go back to Matthew 7. There's a couple more verses that I overlooked here. Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. Well, the 23rd says, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Christ is very harsh. But I thought there was another verse that I wanted to make reference to. I guess it's in Matthew 15. Matthew, the 15th chapter. Christ becomes somewhat harsh here in this chapter here. Matthew 15 and verse 9. Christ says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." See, they're worshiping Christ. They are sincere. And I've told you before, I've never questioned their sincerity. I have no right to do that. But I do have a right to examine what they're teaching and compare it with the scriptures. And Christ says, it's not acceptable. In vain they are worshiping me. Vain means without value. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Notice verse 14. "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." The one who's doing the teaching will fall into the ditch. Why? Because he's blind. And those who are following him are also blind. Even though that they are sincere. Yet Christ said, it's not acceptable. It is not acceptable. Two men will be in the field, working, in other words, toiling. Christ is explaining to them, look on the fields. They're white, all ready to harvest. Once in a while, I hear a minister trying to encourage his people about spreading the gospel. And he will use that verse when Christ said, "Look upon the field, for they are white, all ready to harvest." Brethren, that's not in our time and age today. It was in the time of the apostles when the gospel first started. The fields were white, ready to harvest. But in today, we are harvesting the corners. We're harvesting the corners. You'll find under the Levitical system, God told Israel, and I can't remember just the right wording, but that which falls to the ground, or there if really to are to leave some of it for the poor and for the stranger. You remember what word is used there? I can't remember it. But it has reference. Don't harvest completely everything. Leave the corners, and it uses the word, but it means that which falls to the ground. Leave that for the poor and for the stranger. That's what Ruth did when she came back home. She went out and harvested the corners, but Boaz told his laborers, deliberately drop some so that she would be able to find it and harvest it.
Gleaning,
thank you. Yes, to leave the gleanings for the poor and for the stranger. And that's what we're doing today. We're not harvesting the field that's white, fully full of grain. That was started on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 was saved, 5,000 at another time. Why? Because the harvest had just started. But here, getting back to our thoughts, Christ says, but in vain they do worship me. They are worshiping Christ, yes. But we have to determine whether they are worshiping him in the right way or not. For that is important. 2 Corinthians 11th chapter. Two men are in the field working. One will be taken and the other left. Notice 2 Corinthians 11th chapter. Beginning with the 13th verse. It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Here is false workers, false apostles. And they are trying to convince the people that they are messengers of God. Verse 14 says, and don't marvel or don't be astonished, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Angel means messenger. He's transforming himself, telling the people, I have a message of God, from God. But Paul says, don't be astonished about that, if you come across such workers. Notice verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if Satan's ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So the false church has false ministers, has false apostles, has false ministers, teaching things that is not scriptural. Let us notice how Christ himself spoke of such individuals, or where they stem from or begin from. 2 Thessalonians. The 2nd chapter. And beginning with the 3rd verse. If you read the first 2 verses above, you'll find that the church actually believed that Christ was coming back immediately. And Paul was trying to dispel that thought in their minds. In the 3rd verse says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin, notice that man of sin, the son, or man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This has reference to the papacy. But yet, when the Pope was here some months or about a year ago, how he was received, his hand was kissed and so forth. Some people says they thought they seen God, but the Bible says he's a man of sin. Why do they believe that? Because they apparently have not read the scriptures carefully. Verses 8 and 9. Then shall that wicked individual be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. Two workers will be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. The one that is taken will have the privilege of rising to meet the Lord in the air. But the other is left behind to be doomed to death. But let's turn our focus now for a few moments, not just a few moments, but some moments, to the church that's clothed with the Son, with righteousness, and those that she has chosen to send forth into the field to labor for her. Romans, the first chapter. Romans, the first chapter. Paul here, as he speaks to the church. Notice, first of all, he speaks of himself. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called. Now notice that word called. Who called him? God did. Called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul here had a special calling. He was called by God to be an apostle. The word apostle means one that is called and sent. So Paul here, a part of his credentials states that he, in a way, had nothing to do with his being there, his position, but he was placed there by God himself to proclaim the message of hope through Christ and his life, the way that he lived, and the message that he gave to the people. How are we going to tell the difference? I think I spoke on this some months back, but we don't have time to go into it. But the way that you choose between the two of them is whether they keep the commandments of God or not. That's the basic. God says, back in the old scriptures, the Sabbath is a sign between me and my people. Now, I'm not saying just because we keep the Sabbath that we haven't made as far as our eternal salvation is concerned. But I would eventually say that it would be about 75%, if I could pick a percentage that you can judge. The other portion we have to decide, and in other words, what I'm trying to say is they might be keeping the Sabbath, but what else are they teaching? Yes, the first thing that I look when I listen to someone speaking, is he teaching obedience? If he's teaching obedience, then I begin to look, what else is he teaching? I'm concerned about that. Back in the old scriptures, Moses' law foreshadowed Christ. There are Sabbath keepers today that keep the Sabbath, but yet they want to hang on to some of the things of the law of Moses, the feast days, the Day of Atonement. They want to keep, but in reality, they do not keep it, because to keep the feast days, brethren, you have to go back to Numbers and other scriptures and under the old Mosaic law to find out how to observe it. And there's no other way that you can observe the feast days other than what God directed Moses to teach the people. But the point is, if Moses' law pointed toward Christ, and I want to hang on to some of the things of the law of Moses, what am I saying? I'm saying that Christ hasn't come. And I'm denying Christ. All they by words, they say that he has come, but by practice. There's another church, Sabbath-keeping church, that I've told you about that keeps the Sabbath. But yet they teach when Christ died on the cross, he did not atone for your sins. He only released you and I from our sins. But they still stood on record until 1844, when Christ made a final atonement for all mankind. Yes, just because we keep the Sabbath, that's not entirely the way we can judge. But I would say about 75%. The other is, we want to decide whether they're teaching other things that denies Christ or not. But Paul is called of God. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, Paul is telling us here that we have quite a new responsibility, the one that stands in the pulpit here. Whether he's standing here in the pulpit or not, he still holds that position. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now notice now, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. I tell you, when I stand in the day of judgment, I'm going to give an account of what I taught or what I didn't teach. And I believe the ministry, whoever it is held to a higher responsibility in God's sight, because we stand here and we teach and we proclaim either truth or error. And this is what Paul is telling us. Not only, he says, they watch for your soul. Yes, we need to be concerned about you. But he says, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, and so forth. Yes, the ministry is held accountable for the things that they teach or do not teach. There are some other scriptures that I would like, that I had recorded to bring to our attention, but they more or less highlight the same thoughts. Let's go to Isaiah, the 8th chapter, for our closing thought. Isaiah, the 8th chapter.
Amen.
The prophet Isaiah is noted as the the gospel prophet, because he speaks so much about the gospel of Christ. Isaiah, the 8th chapter and the 20th verse, he says, to the law and to the testimony. To the law and to the testimony of the prophets, in other words. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. No light in them. Two men will be in the field, working, laboring. But we have to decide, brethren, which ones to listen to. Even shortly after Pentecost, the people, in other words, the scripture speaks of people, they were living at a certain place, and they said that they studied the things the apostles taught them to see, notice now, to see if they were so. In the early part of the church, the people was concerned about truth, and they should be. Whether they studied whether these things were true or not. And so, brethren, today, we may hear good messages from time to time. I listened to a minister on TV just a couple weeks ago. He was teaching on obedience. And you would have thought that I was preaching the sermon. He taught the truth. But when he used the verse, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he used that. If you love me, keep my commandments. But the people had been so used of being taught that the Sabbath was the first day of the week. None of them, I'm sure, questioned what he was saying. But he used that verse. But his implication led the people to think something that was not true. And we have to be careful when we listen to keep focused on God's word. I'm not saying, standing here and telling us never to listen to one of them when they're speaking on television. What I'm saying is, be careful. Do not be led astray. When my wife and I was first married, we lived in the Bay Area, and we were considerable miles away from our church. And before I was married, I attended another Sabbath-keeping church. And invariably, from time to time, the thoughts came to my mind, well, there's not that much difference between us. Look at the work that they're doing, the missionaries they're sending overseas, the hospitals they build, the medical work that they do for the people. And my thought was, maybe I should join them. But when I got to that line to step over, something held me back. And I never did step over the line, and thank God that I didn't. For they were the ones that taught when Christ died on the cross, he did not atone for our sins. But their work is worldwide. And here I remain with that little church of God. We send a few missionaries over from time to time, yes. A few. a few. But brethren, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. If they do not speak according to the law and to the testimony, it is because there is no light in them. We need to be concerned, brethren. Let us hold to the truth. Let us continue to follow those who are of the true woman that's clothed with righteousness. God bless.